We're going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament.
Deuteronomy actually means the book of the second law. And the reason that it's given that name is because the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is repeated in Deuteronomy. The first time it was given was in Exodus chapter 20, but it was given a second time, written down, in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be reading from that book and the chapter 3, and here we have part of the history of Israel, and in particular, Moses' prayer to enter into the promised land. From verse 23, the Bible tells us about that particular point in history that Moses said, and I quote, "And I besought the Lord at that time." That means he prayed, saying, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." In other words, I don't want you praying about this anymore, Moses. I want you to stop praying about this. "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Amen. The last time we met, we talked about the fact that all prayers are not answered by God in the same fashion. There are prayers that sometimes God answers directly. You pray about something, and he sends the answer right away. In fact, there are times when he is already sending the answer before we pray. It tells us that in Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And what a great encouragement that is to us. Sometimes we've got something on our hearts and minds, and we wonder what the solution is going to be up to that. We pray to the Lord, and the answer is already on the way. The Lord is already answering prayer. So God can do that. He does do that. He answers our prayers directly. Sometimes our answers to prayer are delayed. It's not that the Lord isn't answering prayer. It is that he's not answering the prayer at that time. He's keeping us waiting. And we often say that about prayer, don't we? Waiting upon the Lord. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And literally that is true sometimes, that God keeps us waiting. The Lord always has a great purpose in his delays. And so we must keep that in mind as we pray. And if it is to be a period of waiting, that waiting time is not wasted time. But then sometimes prayers are answered in a different way. Our answers to prayer may be different from what we asked for or what we expected. You may ask for certain things, and the Lord knows that those things are not good for you at that time, and maybe at any time. And so he will give you a different answer to your prayer. Just with that in mind, we think about our children. We don't give our children everything that they ask for, because if we did, it would not be good for them. It wouldn't be good for their health, and possibly in other ways, it wouldn't be good for them. it might not be good to spoil them by giving them everything that they want. And maybe the Lord is not giving us what we ask sometimes because he wants to impart something better. He wants to give us something better. It's a different answer to prayer, but it's a better answer. And then, of course, our answers to prayer that can be denied. They just get a flat-out no from the Lord. And again, just like we are with our own children. Aren't there times when our children ask us for certain things and we just say, no. And they don't like it. And they are quite rebellious about it sometimes when we say, no, I'm not going to give that to you. And the reason may be one thing or another why we don't want to give those things to our children. But if we're good parents, it is for their best interest. It's in their best interest that we say no. And so it is with the Lord. The Lord sometimes says no when we pray. And we're going to look at some examples of that in the scripture, even where God said no to Christian people, believers. And sometimes prayers are not answered because the answers to prayer are defeated. The Lord never heard the prayer in the first place because of certain things. We know that from what the psalmist said in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are times when the Lord will tell us, look, I want you to put this away. I want you to deal with this problem or this particular sin. You know that it exists. You know it needs to be dealt with, and you've got to be willing to deal with it before I'm going to hear your prayers. And so we have, for example, that scripture in 1 Peter 3:7, where it talks about husbands and wives, and it says there, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. And it's an interesting Greek word there for hindered. It literally means to break up a road so that an army cannot get through. There are roadblocks, rocks and trees and other obstacles that stop the army from advancing. And so it may be where prayer is concerned. But we thank God there's forgiveness, there's cleansing from sin. We don't have to continue in that way where the Lord will not hear our prayers. We can have access through the blood. We can come even with our burden of sin, as the hymn writer says. And it is with that that we begin. And in all of this, we need to submit to the answers that the Lord gives us to prayer. Now, there are quite a number of examples in the Bible of prayers that were offered. Sometimes they're very short prayers. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is crystallizing the content of those prayers into just a few words. It may well be that the person concerned prayed for a longer period of time, but the Lord is just giving us the gist of their prayer. Sometimes he's giving us the entire prayer. And here we have an example of a prayer that was offered to the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 3 that received a negative answer from God. The Lord basically said to Moses, no. No. Now, when we read the Bible, we discover that Moses was a mighty prayer warrior. That needs to be established right away. Moses was a mighty man of prayer. He is referred to in Scripture as a great intercessor, one who received definite, clear answers to his prayers. He was a man who was in touch with God. He was a man that God spoke to. He was a man who God led and directed. But on this particular occasion, and it's near the end of his life, in the third chapter of Deuteronomy, the record is given of a prayer request of Moses, which was denied by the Lord. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: why did God say no to Moses' prayer? And can we learn something about that for our own benefit in our own prayer lives? Well, I think to find the answer, we've got to look at another incident in Moses' life. And there I think we're going to discover why it is that the Lord sometimes denies our requests in prayer. We have to think about what prayer means to begin with. The meaning of supplication. The precise meaning of prayer. What is prayer? I'm sure that if you ask a number of different Christians for a definition of prayer, you might get a number of different definitions. But basically, I think that prayer may be defined as in the words of Christ, in the prayer that he taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is asking God to do his will on earth, even as it is done in heaven. We know that request, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That is what prayer is. When we come to pray, whether it be personally, individually, in our lives from day to day, or in the prayer meetings of the church, our praying is that God might do his will here on the earth, just the way he does his will always in heaven. So prayer really consists of requests that are offered to God according to his will. Now look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 3 again. Verse 25. Moses says, I pray thee. So it's obvious that he's praying to the Lord. He's making requests. Let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Lord, let me go over into the promised land. That's basically the request. Now here's the question. Was Moses here asking for something that was according to the will of God? Well, to get the answer, we not only look at the context here, but we go back one book to the book of Numbers. And this is why I say we have to look at another incident in Moses' life to find the answer to this question, why God said no in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Numbers chapter 20. Reading from verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now that's important. We must always follow God's commands to the letter. It's what God tells us to do, that's what we have to do. We can't just make it up ourselves and say, well, even though the Lord said this, I think he would be fine with this. No, we have to follow what God says. And if you look at it carefully, the command was, and speak to the rock, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So he's obeying the Lord, so far so good. Verse 9 says, as he commanded him. But now look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, that's Moses, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Basically what the Lord said was this, Look, you've disobeyed my commandment. I told you to speak to the rock, but in a fit of anger and petulance, you took the rock, you smote the rock twice, and even though the water came out and everybody gets to drink the water, good result, the way that you got the result was wrong. And so you're not going to go into the promised land. You're now barred from the promised land. Moses disobeyed God. He disbelieved God. That is the sin that the Lord identified there. Ye believed me not. They were guilty of unbelief. He and his brother Aaron, they did wrong. They did wrong in two ways, really. They took glory for themselves, and they failed to give God the glory for providing the water. You see that in verse 10. Look at the words. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Oh, I see. It's Moses and Aaron that are going to fetch the water out, and not the Lord. So they're taking glory for themselves. They didn't say, God's going to give you water. They said, must we give you water? So they're taking glory for themselves. But secondly, Moses disobeyed God's command in verse 8. The Lord said, speak to the rock, but verse 11 shows us that he smote the rock twice with the rod. And so the Lord said, you and Aaron are not going to be allowed to lead Israel into the land of Canaan. Now here's God telling Moses what his will is. The Lord says, because you've done this, you're not going into the promised land. Period. That's it. But now you come to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And this is later on in Moses' life and experience. And in verse 25, basically, I think it's true to say, Moses is trying to change God's mind. He already knows what God said. The Lord told him, you're not going into the promised land. That's it. But Moses prays, Deuteronomy 3 verse 25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. He's trying to change God's mind. And what we have to remember when we pray is that we're not attempting to argue with God or to change God's mind. We're not here to change God's will. You know, that the Lord has purpose to do such and such a thing, but we can kind of persuade him or twist his arm to do something else. That's not what prayer is. True prayer is not of this kind. Such a prayer will never get a yes answer from God. Why? Because you can't have that which is opposed to God's revealed will. That contradicts the whole meaning of prayer and supplication. For example, you can't ask God to overthrow some commandment of his word in order to please you or to fulfill your request. You may ask for something that's totally opposite to what the scripture teaches. The Lord's not going to give you that answer. You can't ask God to deny his own word in order to fulfill your requests in your supplication. He will not do it. So when we come to pray, as I say, either personally or corporately, we have to be entirely submitted in our hearts to God's will. You know, it's not just a kind of a thing that we attach onto the end of a prayer. You know, Lord, let it be in thy will. But nonetheless, it is a good thing to pray. You think of 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15. There's a promise there that's given in relation to prayer. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Listen to it. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I think Moses actually forgot the whole meaning of prayer and supplication when he prayed contrary to what was the stated will of God. We must remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As we pray, we're not trying to get God to change his mind about something. We are seeking for the will of God to be done on earth as it is always done in heaven. So the meaning of supplication is before us. But in looking at Moses' unfulfilled request, we're also reminded of the malignity of sin. What an evil and terrible thing sin is. Sin was so bad that it stopped Moses from getting into the promised land. Sin was so bad that it hindered Moses' prayer. The sin of disobedience. It's obvious from what you read in Numbers 20 that Moses committed a great sin against the Lord. The Lord told him to do one thing, and Moses decided to do quite another. And that's a terrible thing for us to do. The Lord tells you, this is what I want you to do, and you say, well, no, Lord, I'm going to do this. That's disobedience. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 from verse 22 that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And the incident there is talking about Saul, and how he thought, well, I know the Lord told me to destroy Amalek, to destroy King Agag and all his people, but I've got a better idea. We'll keep back the best of the sheep and all the other animals and will offer them as sacrifices unto the Lord. That would be a good thing to do. But that's not what the Lord told them to do. The Lord said, utterly destroy them. And so Samuel had to tell him, your sin of disobedience is very, very serious. Moses committed a great sin against the Lord. Speak to the rock. He smote the rock. And really, when you look at it, it is a great sin. And for the reasons that I will outline in a moment or two. But it was also a sin of disbelief. It wasn't only disobedience. The malignity of Moses' sin was in the fact that he was unbelieving in this instance. He didn't have faith in God's power. The Lord said, speak to the rock. And if he had spoken to the rock, the Lord would have given the water. The Lord would have opened the rock the way he did before. But you see, Moses was looking to himself. He was trusting in his own wisdom. And in a sense, he was living in the past. You know, it's a serious thing to be living in the past. To think that what happened before is necessarily going to happen again. In Exodus chapter 17, I think that it's clear from what happened there that Moses had this in his mind when you come to the portion in Numbers 20. Look at Exodus 17. From verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now why was that? Because verse 3 says, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. They were thirsty. They needed water. The Lord said, verse 5, unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. You see that? The Lord didn't say here, speak to the rock. He said, smite the rock. Hit it with the stick. And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, in that instance, for Moses to take the rod and hit the rock was obedience. That's what God told him to do. But now in Numbers 20, the Lord says, don't smite the rock, speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He thought he knew better than God. He would do just like he had done before, no matter what God said. No, it worked the last time, so it'll work this time. That was his thinking. And I think it's important for us to understand this. In Numbers chapter 20, the desired result was achieved, but the method of achieving it, God opposed and cursed. And I think there's an application to a lot of different things there. There is a great lesson for us as Christians. We should never judge men or their ministries by results alone. There's a lot of people doing that. Oh, he's a great man of God. Look at the results he has seen. Look how many people have professed to be saved under his ministry. Look at this, and look at that, and look at the other thing. Look at the mighty things that have been accomplished. Look at that vast suite of buildings that he has associated with his ministry, and so on and so forth. It must be the blessing of God. Listen, do not judge a man or a ministry by results only. Because we can be deceived by outward results alone. We're to judge all things by the book. We're to try the spirits, whether they are of God. How do you do that? You lick your finger and hold it up to the wind to see what direction the wind's blowing. No. You judge and try the spirits by God's word, by the scriptures. You apply the teaching of the Bible to any man and to any ministry. Now, to get back to this portion, Moses got the right results, but he used the wrong means to get the results. It was the work of the flesh. And he suffered for it. You see, God will not be mocked, and sin is never looked upon as a small thing by God. Sin is a malignant evil, and it actually stops prayers from being answered. But I said I would explain a little bit more about this, why this was such a serious thing. Why was Moses' action so terrible in God's sight? I mean, you could look at that and say, well, what difference did it make? I mean, the Lord said, smite the rock the first time, and now this time he says, speak to the rock. So Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. But really, was it such a big deal? I mean, why get so excited about the difference between smiting and speaking to it? I think for this reason, not only did he disobey God, and that's important, whatever God says, we need to take seriously, whatever we may think. He disbelieved God, but another thing, he damaged God's type. We know from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, that the rock here was a type of Christ. Let me read the exact reference to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What do you mean that rock was Christ? That rock was a type of Christ. That rock signified Christ. That rock pictured Christ. It pictured Christ in his cross work, in his death at Calvary. Now we know from what the Bible teaches us that Christ was once smitten for sin at Calvary's cross. The rod of God's wrath was laid upon him once and for all at the cross, so that the living water of salvation, so to speak, would be provided for you and for me. Now that work of Christ is never to be repeated. There's only one smiting of the rock. There's only one sacrifice for sin, one all-sufficient sacrifice. And Moses here broke that type, and he actually ruined and defaced God's picture of the cross. What Moses did, typically, Roman Catholicism does, literally. The Mass, so-called, is a blasphemy because it purports to offer Christ again and again and again as a sacrifice for the sins of the quick and the dead. It's a great sin. It's not just something that's wrong. We look at it and say, well, that's not right. They haven't got it right, those people. It's a great sin to pretend to reenact Calvary or to perpetuate Calvary. That's what every priest does. Every priest says that he has the power to take flour and water, the wafer, and turn it by prayer into the body, sinews, nerves, and deity of Jesus Christ, so that the people seeing that host, when he says Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, they bow down before it. They kneel before it. They worship the host. That's a blasphemy. It's a heinous thing. Sin is a heinous thing. And Moses' sin actually made his request to enter the land of Canaan a futile request. The Lord was never going to say yes to that prayer, because he'd already stated what his will was. No, you're not getting into the promised land. That's all there is to it. So the malignity of sin is definitely illustrated for us here, but also the mercy of our Savior is illustrated for us here, because God's mercy is revealed even to us, both in answering prayer and in denying our requests sometimes. That's merciful. Sometimes we might think, well, when the Lord answers our prayers, that's mercy, and when he denies our prayers, that's his anger or his wrath or chastisement. No. Think about this. God, in this case, would not break his own word by allowing Moses to enter into the promised land. His threatening was carried out. God would have been denying himself if he had said yes to Moses' request in that instance. He would have been denying himself. His will would not have been done on earth as it is done in heaven. But here's the thing. Moses' great sin in that instance was forgiven, and later on, in his glorified state, he was permitted to enter the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Now, when did that happen? Matthew chapter 17. At the transfiguration of Christ. If we had time to read it, we would see there that there were three that appeared. There was Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And Peter said, we'll build three tabernacles. We'll put up three tents, one for each of them. Moses, Elias and Jesus. Think about that. Moses, who died and was buried, he's now on the Mount of Transfiguration. Where was the Mount of Transfiguration? In the land of Canaan, in Palestine. The very place that God said you're not going to enter, there he is on that mountaintop with Jesus. And Elijah, who never died, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. He was there as well. And they're two great representative men. But I think this is an interesting thing. God's denials of our answers, God's denials of our requests, are actually merciful. They're gracious, because the Lord knows what is best. Sometimes we think that the Lord is angry with us, or that the Lord hates us. He's turning our prayers away because he's full of wrath toward us. That is not so. Just like I said in the introduction, whenever the Lord says no to your request, it's because he has a better plan in mind. He does it in mercy. And I think that one of the spiritual lessons that we learn from this particular event is itself a great mercy from the Lord. Because Moses, as I said a moment ago, is a representative character. In the Bible, Moses represents the law of God. The law came by Moses. The law was given by Moses, says John 1:17. The inheritance of the land of promise, Canaan, was not granted to Moses, but to Joshua. See, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Lord said in verses 27 and 28, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." This is God's word to Moses. "But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." What's the significance of that? Joshua is the Old Testament name, which means Jehovah is salvation, and it is actually the Hebrew name for Jesus. That's why we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, about Jesus, but in that instance it's referring to Joshua. Jesus, New Testament rendering, it means Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. What are we saying? Canaan, the land of promise, is a picture of our spiritual inheritance as Christians. And we cannot claim our inheritance by our adherence to God's law, by our obedience to the law of God. We're not saved by Moses, we're saved by Jesus. Our inheritance, our entering into the promised land, is through the victory of Jesus. We're going to enter into heaven by Christ, the captain of our salvation, who in fact appeared in that manner to Joshua in the book of Joshua. And I think God is showing us this in typical fashion in this portion. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Lord is showing us that the land is not to be possessed by Moses, but by Joshua. It's not by the law, it's by Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly for us. And yet notice this carefully as we finish. Though God ordered Moses not to make the request anymore, and he did, he said that in verse 26, "Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses, I don't want to hear about this again. I don't want you to pray about this again. I'm not going to answer this prayer. Don't ask me any more about it." Yet, is it not interesting that if you read on into the next chapter, chapter 4, it didn't discourage Moses from praying about other things? Because in chapter 4 and verse 7, he's praying and he says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" So in other words, Moses is saying here, God is still a prayer-hearing God. He still answers prayer. "Oh, I know he wouldn't give me that request. I'm not going to pray about that anymore. I know I'm not going into the promised land in this flesh. I've accepted that." But God still answers prayer. And we have to remember that there are things that for God's own reasons, he may not give you and he may not give me. Even as a church, there are things we might pray about and the Lord will say, no, I'm not giving you that. So does that mean, you know, we pack up our bags and go home because, you know, God doesn't answer prayer? No, that's not true. That's not true, because the Lord is still, as Moses says, the Lord our God, who is near to us in all things that we call upon him for. He will, and he does, answer prayer. And one thing is absolutely certain, that cry that we make for cleansing and forgiveness and washing from our sins will not be in vain. With this burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes we come to the place of prayer and the first thing that the devil says to us when we kneel down to pray is, you can't pray. God won't hear your prayers. Look at you. You're such a poor specimen of a Christian. You've done this, you've done the other thing, you've done this. You haven't done this, you haven't done that. God won't hear your prayers. But here's the thing. Can we not come before the Lord with our sins and say, yes, Lord, I have done this. Yes, Lord, I haven't done that. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Bring me back into communion with yourself. And the Lord will do that. The Lord will and does answer prayer. When we come as Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer, and we say, and forgive us our debts, or as it is in Luke's Gospel, and forgive us our sin. Don't you think that the Lord will forgive us our sins? He's promised to. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a prayer that God will definitely answer as we come to him. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God will do that. And God will continue to show himself as one who will answer prayer. What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Amen.